Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, broadcasting today from Fremantle in Western Australia. You might know it as Perth if you're not familiar with Fremantle. We've come all the way from the United States for this broadcast. And anybody who is here is more than welcome to come ask any question at all about the Catholic faith, about morals, about the sacraments, about any aspect of Christianity, about the Bible, the Pope. You're welcome to come. I am Cy Kellett, the host of Catholic Answers Live. If you're not familiar with Catholic Answers Live, we broadcast around the world via hundreds of radio stations, via the internet, via, what's that thing called, shortwave radio, apps, that's satellite radio, television. So we're trying to make use of every avenue to get Catholic Answers Live out to the world, and you are helping us do that. Thanks so much for the warm welcome here in Fremantle. Open forum is what it is today. That means if you've got a question, we'll try our very best to give you an answer. Let me introduce who's with us today. I have three of the finest apologists in the world with us today, and they are all named Tim Staples. No, that's not really true. We have Carlo Broussard right here. Carlo works at Catholic Answers, been there for 4 years, been an apologist and a defender of the faith a lot longer than that. He's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And most recently, he's the author of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, a book about the perfectly legitimate intellectual challenges that Protestantism raises for Catholics and how we can answer those challenges charitably. Carlo Broussard, welcome. Thank you for being here.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me, brother.
So happy to have you with us. Right here next to me is Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian. She is, as her title might suggest, a scientist and a theologian. She's a chemist and who currently with advanced degrees in theology and who currently works for the Bishop of Tyler, Texas. Hello, Stacy Trusenko.
Hello. It's great to be here.
You've been in Australia the shortest of all of us. You've been here, what, less than 24 hours or about 24?
I lost track. I just sort
I know.
Flew with the sun over.
So, but no bad feelings about Australia yet?
No.
Okay,
no.
Good. All right. We'll give time for those to develop. Next to Stacy is Tim Staples, a man who has for, I don't want to say the number, but a lot of years, maybe 30 years, been Catholic apologist?
I've been 25 years professionally an apologist.
Yeah.
But it's been longer than that. I've now been Catholic 31 years.
Hey, congratulations. He was
hard to believe, but I've been apologizing for all of those years, even when I was in the seminary.
And by apologizing, he doesn't mean saying sorry, for those of you who don't know.
Sorry, not sorry.
That's right.
Apologia. Did I say that correctly?
Apologia.
Apologia.
Like that. Yeah. Depends on how you want to pronounce it.
Basically defending the...
The Greek word for reason or giving a response.
Right.
Yes.
And Tim's probably among his published books, most well-known for Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He has a new book coming out called Behold the Lamb of God. And I don't know when that will be out, maybe next spring or?
Hopefully.
Okay. And then he's apparently going to do an entire Behold series. He's going to find everywhere in the Bible where the word Behold is there, and he's going to write a book about it.
Behold the Lord your God.
Oh, well, yeah.
That just came to mind. I don't
know.
Yeah, Jesus book.
What we do is we answer questions. If you're not familiar with Catholic Answers Live or Catholic Answers more generally, you can find us at catholic.com. You can find everything we do there. We're in every kind of media, including books, including social media. And all we do is explain and defend the Catholic faith. That's it. We try not to have our own personal agendas out there, whether they're political or cultural or whatnot. We just try to explain and defend the Catholic faith. Are you guys ready to do that?
Amen.
Let's give it a shot.
Does anybody have a microphone in their hand and a question for us? Does anybody? Oh, I'll tell you what. While you're getting set up with the microphone, I will ask this face. We also have questions in writing from students here at Notre Dame University. How do you find faith? Stacy, why don't you start with that one? How do you find faith?
How do you find faith? I think a lot of converts can relate to this question because it's something we sort of, or at least I did, ask ourselves, do I have faith? And we call it a gift. It's a decision, though. There's a difference between faith and knowledge. Knowledge is of things that you can observe or experience directly. Knowledge can even be like studying algebra. You can know algebra one day and you can say, yesterday I didn't know how to do this algebra problem, and you learn. So knowledge can change over your lifetime. Faith is something different. Faith, as it says in Hebrews 1:11, is the 11:1, is the substance of things not seen. So you really do have to come to a point where you say, do I grant assent to the truths of faith? Is it reasonable to have faith? And what you're saying is, do I believe in this person, Jesus Christ? Do I believe everything that he says? And you've got to be willing not to talk out of both sides of your mouth. You've got to be willing to believe everything that he says, 100% the fullness of the truth. But faith is never about something you can go out and test with observation and experiment. You accept it. You ask for the gift of faith. God wants us to do that because it's not forced upon us. It's a choice that we make. But when you do grant intellectual assent to the truths of the faith, then you start to see how you start to do the experiments in the lab of your life, so to speak, and you start to see how those truths are the truest things about being human and finding peace and happiness in your life.
Could you say something, Stacey, just because I know you? And I've heard you talk about atoms. You have a love affair with atoms. I guess that's why you're a chemist.
Yes.
But there was a time in your own process of coming to the faith where the atoms weren't enough anymore.
Yeah, and I viewed the human person. I remember saying it at my dissertation when I was finishing my PhD in chemistry. I really did look at my own children as highly complex composite systems of atoms and molecules. And wow. It's wow. Heartbreaking now, but it was the one good thing I can say about all of that is I'm not afraid to follow logic to its end. Amen. But it took me a while to figure that out. If you view the human person as an object or a collection of particles, which actually that is how the scientific community tells people to view other people.
Scary.
And it's scary, and there's lots of repercussions, but even on a personal level, you never learn how to form healthy relationships if that's how you're looking at the other person. And so for me, it got to a point where I wanted to be a better mother. I wanted to be a better sister and a better wife and a better friend. And I knew those answers were not found in chemistry. And I knew there had to be something beyond it. And it really was not an intellectually hard thing to do to say, I love chemistry so much, but who is this greatest chemist of all that created all of the things I studied as a chemist? And so it all fit together.
Someone has the microphone. If you don't mind sharing your first name, you don't have to if you don't want to, but your first name and your question.
Hi, my name is Philippa, and this is kind of an awful question to start you off with, but we've got about 6 million Catholics in Australia, but only just over 500,000 of them go to church on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
What do we do? How do we get those people back? Do you have any ideas?
That 500,000 needs to invite 5 other people to go with that, and then everybody's going. So that was math, right?
Good.
Okay. No, it's more than that. I didn't get my math right, but you get the math. But a less obnoxious answer.
You know what? I think your answer is profoundly true.
Oh, that's what I meant. I see.
Exactly what we need. And you know what? You remind me of my next door neighbor. Her name was Patricia. She just died recently. But when my wife and I first met her, wonderful lady, we got to know her. We were new in the neighborhood. So my wife like cooks things and takes them over to, my wife's an evangelist. It's all just a facade to evangelize people. But no, she really loves people. And so we hadn't been in the house long, and one day I was at Catholic Answers. I'm getting ready to do the radio show, and my wife calls me on the phone. Tim, there's a fire. We have to evacuate. I got to go. Click. I kid you not. That's all she said.
And Tim's house backs up to just wild land.
That's like right. Yeah. So I'm getting ready. I told, I don't know if you were here then.
I wasn't, no.
No, I guess it was Patrick. I said, Patrick, I'm sorry. You got to get somebody else to do the radio show. I think my house is on fire. So I get in the car and I'm flying down the road and I'm heading up toward, and I see smoke billowing up right from where my house is. over this hill, and I'm going, oh my gosh. I get there, the police are there, there's firemen. And I come around the corner, and they had it blocked off, and I told them, my house is right there, I really gotta get through. They let me through, I get up there. Turns out the fire was behind our house on this hill. It almost got to our neighbor Patricia's house, so my wife had all the kids out in the street, but our house wasn't on fire. So I told Val, please don't call and say, there's a fire, we've got to evacuate, I gotta go, click. I really need more information than that. But as we're standing outside in the street, I could see Patricia was really shaken. And so I just decided, you know what? I gotta take a shot here. I said, Patricia, wow. I mean, we just started talking about the fire, but then I said, you know, you're Catholic, right? And she said, yeah. I said, when's the last time you went to Mass? And she laughed. Oh, Tim, about 25 years. I said, you know what? You need to come to Mass this Sunday. I mean, imagine that flame got really close to your house. Doesn't it make you think? And she said, well, yes. And guess what? That Sunday, we saw, she didn't say she was coming, but there she was, sitting in church. You know what? We've got to take a shot. You know, and whether we're Australians or Americans, I think the need of the hour is evangelization. We need to evangelize everyone. Folks that are sitting in church, because you never know the dude sitting next to you at Mass, that might be his last Sunday, because he's been evangelized by Hillsong or whoever, and wow, I'm not so sure of this. We need to get to know each other, share the faith with each other, and we need to engage people in the culture, because like you said, you've got millions of Catholics out there, and you got millions more people who just don't know who they are and who God is, and they're waiting for somebody to invite them.
Yeah, I think too, to complement that, you always have the invitation element, but to geek out a little bit philosophically, like in order to see how that drives our pastoral application of things, we cannot desire that which we do not know. Yeah. It's just the way God made us. So a key component, it's not the only component, but a key component is sharing with others knowledge about the reality, the truth of the reality that Mass is, the reality of Jesus present.
Amen.
In the most holy Eucharist. And that's all we can do, right? We can only share the truth of the matter, and hopefully that will be attractive to the heart, right? To have a begin having a desire that if Jesus is there, I want to be with Jesus. I want to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. If the Mass is a participation in the heavenly liturgy with all of the heavenly hosts, right? Well, that's a place I want to be. And so it's a matter of sharing the truth in one-on-one conversation, one soul at a time, one heart at a time, one mind at a time. And inviting at the same time, showing that love, right, and hospitality. And as our boss, our CEO at Catholic Answers, Chris Check, always says, joy. That's the key, that others can see the joy that we have.
Yes.
That's a result of our knowledge of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And our love of Jesus in the Eucharist. And that's going to be attractive, and they're going to say, they have something that I want. And that's where it begins.
And you know what? There's one thing that's absolutely crucial here. I remember talking with Father Mitch Packwell one time. We were in Dallas at a conference, and afterward, we do what we always do. We were up in his hotel room sipping scotch and smoking cigars, and Father Packwell made this point, and I've used it ever since. He said, the perennial problem in the Catholic faith for 2,000 years has been, we have had in every generation the greatest minds that have ever walked the planet. They just happen to have been Catholic. And it doesn't matter what, if you're talking about science, philosophy, you name it, we have it. But the perennial problem has been getting the knowledge from these great minds to the pew, to the average Joe in the pew. We've never mastered that. But today, we have something that no other generation has ever had, and that is radio and television. You can, with the flip of a switch, hear Cardinal Lorenzo. I mean, think of who we've had on our radio. I mean, Cardinal Lorenzo, Cardinal Burke. We can list all archbishops and bishops and some of the greatest minds. Phenomenal. So that's a tool we have as well. We can send people to Catholic.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Prayer is a variety of forms of communication. Sometimes we simply greet one another, hi, how are you? And we say small, short prayers similarly to God. Other times we engage people in deep conversations. Other times we engage our families in family reunions and big meals. Similarly with God, we engage Him in Eucharist and deep meditation as well.
You are listening to Catholic Answers Live. We are coming to you from Perth, Australia today, from Notre Dame University in Fremantle. Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, and Dr. Stacey Drasenkos, scientist and theologian, are our guests.
Did it again.
And I just cannot stop. she says don't do that when we're in public, but in private she's like, you better say that every time. So... we're taking any question at all about the Catholic faith from the folks here at Notre Dame University. And up next is...
Ashley.
Ashley, your question, please.
Thank you. So my question regards capital punishment. So obviously sanctity of life is an integral core principle of the teaching of the church. I'm wondering how that interacts with the teaching of capital punishment. Recently, the catechism changed to say that it's inadmissible. However, there are situations where it's acceptable. And how kind of does that... Well, what situations would it be considered an acceptable sentence, and how does that interact with the sanctity of life principle?
Can I ask you a question before we answer? Is it something that you have here in Australia? Is there the death penalty? No, nowhere. Is there a sentiment that people would like to have it, or generally some... Okay, all right. So maybe some, but it's not a thing that people are... Okay.
Yeah, I think just to touch on this, you're talking about paragraph 2267 in the catechism, and what Pope Francis did recently in changing that language has been the source of some controversy, but it's really not controversial. Francis took the next step, not really a large one, from John Paul's statement, where he said cases where the death penalty can be employed are rare, extremely rare, if not non-existent, right? So Francis has said inadmissible. However, in the context, and he lays out four criteria that we meet today, and as a result of those four criteria, the death penalty is inadmissible. Now, it's interesting that Cardinal Ladaria, who wrote a commentary on that, does leave the door open, as I think in your question you intimated. He says we need to work to ensure, if I can remember his exact words, that all of those criteria are in fact in place throughout the world, which implies that there may be some areas of the world that where it's not, and so the death penalty could be possibly employed. That was an interesting commentary, and of course Pope Francis approved it. But all of this gets back to, I think from an apologetics perspective, something we have to get right, and that is that the death penalty is, objectively speaking, a just punishment. Pope Francis is not saying, and I would argue he cannot say, that the death penalty is intrinsically evil, and he doesn't. There are those who accuse him of that. He does not say that. I mean, that gets into all kind of difficulty all the way back to Genesis 9:6. He who sheds blood, his blood must be shed, and the fact that the church not only recommended it, but in Christendom it was practiced, papal approval, Catechism of Trent, we could go on and on. But the bottom line is, just because the death penalty is in fact a just punishment and it can be employed justly, doesn't mean you ought to in every situation. I mean, we have the cases in the Old Testament where Cain kills Abel. John Paul points this out in his encyclical letter, the Gospel of Life. that Cain committed a capital crime. And yet, when Cain says, they're going to kill me, God says, I will put a mark on you, and anybody who kills you will deal with me. We have Moses who killed. We have David who killed. And obviously, the death penalty was not employed. You know, God did not demand it through his prophets. And then, of course, we go into the New Testament. We have this guy, Jesus, who comes along. And he introduces the idea of mercy in a way. In John chapter 8, for example, the woman caught in adultery, who introduces a whole new concept here. And so I not a new concept, but radicalized in the message of Jesus. So where we're at now in the Catholic Church is we are saying, given our present circumstances, for example, we have an ability to put people away so that the most important, the principal reason, as Thomas Aquinas says, for the implementation of the death penalty is to protect the common good. And we have now systems in place where we can protect the common good, says the Church, without resorting to the death penalty. We do have some legitimate development in our doctrine as well when it comes to the dignity of the human person. For example, the role of penance and rehabilitation in the prison system itself, which is interesting, and Pope Francis points out, you know, those who argued, and I do agree with Pope Francis, you do have St. Thomas Aquinas, who did in fact teach that a person who commits a grave sin is, you know, becomes or can reduce to the level of the beast. John Paul says no to that. Pope Francis says no to that. So there is some legitimate development in our understanding. But the bottom line is this. This is not a matter of dogma. This is a matter of social doctrine, that is the prudential application of principles of theology. So I argue that those who are not in agreement with the Holy Father on this, the declaration of 2004 from the Congregation for Doctrine of Faith, Cardinal Ratzinger, principles on worthy reception of Holy Communion, which explicitly address this point. Those who cannot agree with the Holy Father on this can still receive communion. Because again, this is not a matter of dogma. So there's a lot of things like that that we need to clarify. And I can tell you from an apologetics perspective, it's important because we're always thinking about evangelizing our brothers and sisters of other denominations and such. And we don't want to present things in such a way that says, guess what? You can't be Catholic until you agree with the Holy Father on this. Because we don't want to keep people from the greatest gift in the universe, in the Eucharist, unless it is something that is definitive, because we have to, before we can come into the Catholic Church, we must be able to say, I agree with all things the Church teaches to be definitively revealed or definitively taught, infallibly so, by the Church. So we have to ensure people, you know, you can in fact become Catholic. And unfortunately, the way it's being presented by some is really pushing evangelical Christians away. It's pushing people of other denominations who are considering Catholicism. And we have to say, guys, no, this is not an infallible teaching.
I'm glad that you mentioned the Eucharist. Thank you very, very much for the question. I should probably mention this again. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live, coming to you via recorded. We are recording this, right, Michael? Yes, okay, we're being recorded. And you'll hear this later around the world on the various radio networks where Catholic Answers is available. But today we're live at Notre Dame University in Fremantle, Perth, Australia. Carlo, I'm going to direct the next question to you. This person is writing that she realized that when she was challenged by a Protestant friend that you didn't need to sit in God's presence or in Christ's presence in the Eucharist, you could sit in his presence anywhere, that he's present everywhere. Right. She said, so what's the difference between the presence of God in the world around us versus the presence of God in the Eucharist? Is it somehow stronger?
Yeah, so the presence of God in the world around us is by virtue of what we call in theology and philosophy his omnipresence, right? He's present everywhere. But God is present everywhere in the universe in as much as he sustains everything that exists in existence. So that's God's presence in the world around us. It's distinct from Christ's presence in the Holy Eucharist, and it's even distinct from Christ's spiritual presence where two or three are gathered in his name. So Christ is present here as we proclaim his name, but in a spiritual way. But the presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the most real presence, as Pope St. Paul VI would say in Mysterium Fidei.
Yes.
But it's not that Christ is not really present here, but it's a distinct presence in that it's substantial. So the very reality of Christ's body and Christ's blood, and by way of what we call concomitance, his body, blood, soul, his soul, and divinity, is present in the Holy Eucharist.
Hang on, Carlo. Wait right there. We'll finish that answer on the other side of the break.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live from Australia. When we left, Carlo was explaining the difference of the presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the presence of Christ everywhere else in the world. Carlo, go ahead.
So that when we're in Mass or we're in the presence of the Eucharist exposed, we can say, that is Jesus, right? And Jesus is there, right? The substantial presence of his body and blood. And we can say Jesus is here, but not in the way he's over there. So it's this mysterious presence of Christ. We call it a substantial presence, that it's the reality, the whatness is made present. Now, Jesus is not in the Eucharist in the exact same way as he is present in his glorified body, which his body has spatial location, right? It has dimensive quantity, we say. There's quantity there, and it takes up space. So Jesus is not like in one part of the Eucharist, but not in some other part. So there is a distinction there. But we can say the reality of his body and blood is present in the Most Holy Eucharist. And so this is where we're getting to the borderline of mystery, right?
Yes.
We can make it intelligible. We can understand some things about it, clarify what it's not. But ultimately, we bow in humility to the mystery of the divine revelation where Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. And he tells us he is present. And that's where the gift of faith comes in, where we believe all things that God has revealed to us.
You know what? Can I add, what you just said is so important when you said, we can know what it is not more than what it is. When we talk about the mysteries, I can tell you guys, when I wrestled with this concept as a Protestant, I thought you guys were absolutely insane. You believe you're going to eat God, number one. And then the whole idea of how is he present? What helped me was 1 Paul the 6th, as you mentioned, when he said that Christ's presence, he's present substantial, holy, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But he adds that little phrase, in his physical reality, he is present, but not in the way that a thing is said to exist in a particular space, right? And that actually helped me because we're talking about a presence that is substantial, but it's his accidental qualities of that he possesses at the right hand of the Father.
Which that's includes not, space.
That's right. How a thing is it exists in space and time, that's accidental. And that helped me. In other words, you know, he's not curled up in a ball inside the right. Eucharist with his body. No. So when we talk about a substantial presence, we know there is a mystery here. We know more of what it's not. He's not there quantitatively, like in space like that, to where, oh, there he is, and you can see parts of him here and parts of him there, as you mentioned. But he's there substantially. That means wholly present, but not in the sense of a dude curled up and that. That really helped me. And I could, you know, give that assent of my intellect, even though I didn't fully comprehend it, because that made sense to me.
Yeah, there's no change in the glorified body of Christ in heaven as if he would go from there to here. And so this is, because that would be an accidental change, right, of space.
That's
so,
right, yes.
Well, thank you both. Again, you're listening to Catholic Answers Live, coming to you from Notre Dame University in Fremantle, and you have a microphone, so I'm guessing you have a question.
Yes, I do. My name is Talini. Thanks for your time.
Thank
you. My question relates about faith and human value in itself. And more so in Australia, we have multiple religions and multiple cultures in general. Our country is quite young in comparison to the US, so even just in integration of religion into our communities, it's a struggle there. For me, human value and faith have an like intertwining relationship because it encourages you to be better. It encourages you to believe in something more than yourself and to give into that mystery. My question is, how do we encourage that within our communities and our societies where people are really struggling to reconcile A, that there is something more than themselves, whether that be God or another form of faith, but B, just the motivations that they can contribute to our society in based from like human value based work and ethics.
Would you mind just defining human value for me?
So for me, like human value in the sense of why we do things, what our personal motivations are. I think we're in an era where a lot of, especially young people, are purely getting into careers and courses out of ticking boxes, or this is what the grain suggests that I do. And there is an isolation as to what personally motivates them and what personally connects them to something more.
Yeah, we're doing what we want without connecting that to a larger purpose.
Yeah, and like, you know, when will that catch up with us doing something for ourselves rather than others and like the sustainabilities of our mental health and our careers from that side of things?
Okay, very good. Thank
right.
you.
Right. One thing I would say is whenever we hear, I'm thinking about our previous president and other presidents, when they talk about values, you hear it all the time. Our values as Americans, our values, but nobody ever defines what are those values. And it changes from person to person. I believe that discussion is so important. We need to interject into the middle of it and bring real values by way of right and wrong, natural law, this is why this is right and this is why this is wrong. Because I believe, at least in America, the term values has been completely reduced to meaninglessness because there's no definition of what
just
it is.
Just subjective preference.
It's merely subjective. And I think it's brought us to a place right now where it is exciting to be Catholic in America. Because, you know, it's kind of, I use the analogy of Chesty Puller and the United States Marines in the Korean War. Some of you may remember when they got overextended into North Korea and they were surrounded by many, many divisions of Chinese and they were written off as dead. Chesty Puller, when he was told, sorry, pal, we can't get you food, we can't get you even ammunition or help of any kind, he basically said words to the effect of, you know what, I'm in Marine Corps heaven. I am surrounded by the enemy. Any direction I shoot, I hit somebody, right? It's kind of a different way of looking at things. But the point is, we are so surrounded as Catholics in the modern culture, and we're surrounded by people that are not our enemies, okay? And I'm not saying they are. But they are absolutely destitute of any sense of eternal purpose and understanding who they are. We've got to interject into that conversation what real values are, what it means to be a human being in relation to God and in relation to my neighbor. And that affects every aspect of our life, how we treat our neighbor in the cubicle at work, how we respect one another as human beings, and you cover the gamut. What we need is natural law, which has been generally rejected in the West.
Stacy earlier pointed out a very important point about our purpose in life of knowledge and love. So maybe, Stacy, you would like to speak to that?
Yeah, I think fitting together as cultures, different religions, even looking back all through history since the beginning of recorded history with mankind, it gets back to understanding what the human person is. We're body and soul. We're made of atoms and molecules, but that's not all. And most modern culture views the human person as atoms and molecules. But we're body and soul, the rational soul made in the image and likeness of the triune God. God the Father generating God the Son with an act of the intellect. God the Father and God the Son together as one substance, spirating forth, breathing forth as an act of the will, the Holy Spirit, an act of love. That intellect and love together. When we say that we have a rational soul made in the image and likeness of God, we are created with those natural desires to know the truth and to be loved, to know and be known, to love and be loved, and to belong like a community, which is what the Trinity is. And unless people can understand that, you don't understand why people are broken when their relationships are broken. Why breaking the family breaks the children and breaks the husband and wife, and why that ends up breaking the society is because we're breaking that thing that we're made for, the truth and love. And you can talk about that. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to talk about those natural desires to someone, but then to explain that's part of what the Holy Trinity revealed to us about ourselves. To understand how to journey in life and to find happiness, the ultimate happiness, which is to be united with God in heaven forever. And you can talk to any other religion, even a person who's not religious at all, you can talk in those terms and it will resonate because it's the truth and it strikes a chord in the heart.
Yeah, and you know what? That's the point. Thank you for that I was making. When you talk about interjecting natural law, you don't have to use the terms. Yeah. But I think of Bernie Sanders, who, Crazy Bernie, as some call him, who's running for president. And he was asked the question about why certain things are, why do you say certain things are owed to human beings? For example, healthcare. And that was the question. And Bernie Sanders, who I don't even think believes in God, he's kind of a liberal Jewish person. It's not clear. He will mention God, so okay, let's say he believes in a God of sorts. He says the reason why people ought to have health care is because they are human beings. That's why. And I was going, Bernie. Yay, Bernie. Yeah. Now, I would never vote for that crazy Bernie for other reasons. But at the same time, see, Bernie Sanders is in favor of abortion all the way to 9 months. So what we can do, this is how we interject natural law real time into conversations. We push it further and say, Bernie, you're right. And by the way, we as Catholics believe health care is a right. doesn't mean it has to be given free by the government. That doesn't naturally follow. But it is a right, and we can argue about the best way to get health care to people. But the point is this. We need to push into that discussion and say, Bernie, you're right. But why is it that a person has a right to health care? What is it about a human being? And then you can go deeper and help him to see it's because we are made, we have intellects that are ordered to know God, wills that are ordered to love God. We are made for God, and therefore we have rights that come directly from God. And the role of government is to protect those rights. That's why, by the way, you can't eat a human being, but you can eat at Macca's anytime you want to, a burger. Why? Because cows are made for us. We are made for God. So I can't eat you, brother. And if I, if I'm tempted, man, he might
taste
good.
He does look delicious, though. I mean, look at him.
Remember, you know, this is being recorded.
Oh, that's right. I have to say no, because you're not made for me. You are made for God. And that's why you have certain rights. And then we can talk about, you know, Christa Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 26, list all kind of rights that human beings have. And we can interject all of them into the public discourse in the context of natural law, and we can bring Bernie with us. Because there are a lot of people who have part of the answer, but often they don't even know why. That's what I'm talking about, real values discussion, right in the middle of the town square in Perth or Sydney or wherever.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
All people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Anders and his concern for the callers.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's go-to source for non-Catholics, converts, and answer seekers.
Call to Communion TV with Dr. David Anders, Sunday afternoon 4 Eastern on EWTN Television.
You are listening to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I am joined by Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, and Dr. Stacy Trusenkos, scientist and theologian. And if we sound a little different, it's because the microphones are a little different. The location is a little different. We are outside among the very good folks here at Notre Dame University.
And we're upside down right now.
I know.
Down under.
That's why I'm feeling a little queasy, I think. Or it could be that hot dog that I had right before we went on the air. But it's open forum, so you are welcome to ask a question. If you want to share your first name, you're welcome to do it.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. I'm Tom. Thanks for coming to Australia.
Hi,
Tom.
It's
pretty cool to have you here.
Thank you.
My question is about if God is truth, goodness, and beauty, how can we develop an appreciation of this divine beauty? Is there any principles or like devotionals we can apply in our own lives? Or are there things to remove from our life that kind of inhibit this appreciation? How can we embody this Christian aesthetics in our everyday life?
If I may, I'm going to ask the philosopher a question here. Is it true to say that God is truth, goodness, and beauty, or that these are attributes of God?
He is, because in classically...
Both of those are true.
That's right. Philosophy, we identify God as pure being itself, right? Uh-huh. And the philosophers articulate in very profound ways how goodness and truth are just simply aspects of being. So we call these the transcendentals, where they're convertible, and then beauty is often thrown in the mix. So it is true to say God is pure goodness itself, he is pure truth itself, he is being itself, and consequently he is beauty itself. So
okay, fair enough. So obviously we're missing out on that. So you want to know how we can get achieve a closer, intimate contact with the divine beauty.
Yeah. Yeah, I just feel like there isn't really a conversation or kind of a context to kind of discuss this part of our faith.
Yeah. Well, there is in the United States, but it's actually not a conversation, it's a fight. It's a brawl. We're beating each other up over this. And it has that, we call it the liturgy wars there, but and you all might want to address that, but there is a deepening sense, and you know, our listeners can't see you, so you're a young man, and I do think it is coming from younger folks who maybe, this would be my interpretation, you please all correct me if you think my history is wrong, but maybe weren't involved in the fights that happened right after the Second Vatican Council, where Catholics just went at each other's throats about all this, but are just coming at it with fresh eyes and saying, but okay, that's all fine, all the fights that you all had over this, but where's the beauty? Can I have the beauty now? And so I do think we're seeing that's emerging really naturally. I don't even know if it's supernatural, just naturally. You can't repress the human desire for beauty.
Yeah.
So then, so the question then would be, how do we do that in our own lives? How do we remove
ahead,
the obstacles
to experiencing beauty?
One obstacle is sin, right? Because St. Thomas Aquinas is very famous for articulating and painting the picture of how sin makes you stupid, right? I mean, sin actually...
Hey, I thought I made that up. That, oh, man.
Sin actually impedes the mind from coming to know reality and consequently to desire the truth, right? So we have to first come to an awareness of what sin is, sin in my life, work to remove that sin in cooperation with God's grace. So that's one thing. But I also think we have to articulate the different forms of beauty. So like, for example, I love philosophy. I love theology. That's all I do outside of attention to my wife and kids. I'm in the books. And I get great delight in seeing the intellectual beauty of contemplating God's existence and the attributes of God and seeing how everything fits together. So there's an intellectual beauty that needs to be seen and conceived in the mind, and that comes through study. So an encouraging within our schools, within our universities, a constant working toward contemplating the reality of God through philosophy and theology. But then we're not only minds, right?
Yes, we're
bodies. Not pure angelic beings. We're a body-soul composite. So not only do we have to meet the need for intellectual beauty, but we also, getting back to what you're talking about, having to meet the need for aesthetical beauty, right? The beauty that we can perceive in and through our senses. And I think we have to do our best to try to meet those two forms of beauty in order to elevate the human being to contemplate the beauty of God himself.
Oh, Carlo, you've hit on something really important. And I recommend, by the way, a book by Father Thomas, the late Father Thomas Dubé, The Evidential Power of Beauty. It's a beautiful book. But I just to kind of dovetail on what Carlos said, I like to use the word formosa, right? It's not the only Latin word for beauty, but formosa is one of them. And what does formosa mean? Full of form, right? Full of form. Beauty is reality. God created everything good, and as Carlos said, because it is good, it is from God, it is beautiful, it is full of form. And so beauty is reality in that sense. If you ever noticed how the great Raphael or Botticelli or whomever, their works are full of form, reality. And that doesn't mean just painting what was the famous, the tomato can, right? And they're...
Tomato can.
Yes, tomato.
You're in Australia.
Yes. You know, but it's also bringing out, it's not just painting a landscape as it really is, though that is certainly a form of beauty, but it's also bringing out the hidden, the spiritual underpinnings of everything that there is as well. And so that is beautiful. In our liturgies and in our churches, unfortunately, we've emptied them to a great extent in the Western world. Our churches have become very bland and sometimes, I have to say, distorted, because we lose the reality. See, when you go into a church, you should have the immediate, we call it the anagogic principle, right, where it lifts you up to heaven. Why? Because that's what a church is designed for. It's designed for you to go in and you're in another world. You're being lifted up to heaven. But what did we do? We create flying saucer churches that are ordered to one another, so we're staring at each other during Mass, or I'm trying to ignore that guy during Mass and try to focus on the Lord. See, all of this is related to beauty. Unfortunately, we find ourselves as Catholics in a lot of churches where we're trying to do what David says in Psalm 24, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that have I, that do I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? And to inquire in his temple. But unfortunately, at times, it's in spite of what we see, we have to get beyond it to the beauty of the Lord, which can be done, but it's just wrong. It should be with ease. We should go in and be aided by the beauty that surrounds us to lift us up to God. And this is true in everything, in architecture, in literature, and everything. It needs to be inundated with beauty. I don't know where that... There's a young lady here that's an author.
And she's not here. No, I was looking for her.
She's not here.
Yeah.
But we were sharing this with her as well. As Catholic authors, as Christians, we need to imbue our literature with that beauty. Because by its very nature, it's going to draw people to the transcendentals.
I just want to say that the periodic table is beautiful.
Yes.
Oh, boy. She loves Adams.
It is.
But say something about that, yes. Although about the beauty in nature all the way up and all the way down. What?
All the way. I mean, it all fits together. And you really don't. I mean, a scientist will get that at a deeper level. Most people think the periodic table is like a cause of suffering. But yes. It's beautiful because there is order and symmetry. I mean, scientists and mathematicians beauty. Often use that word, beauty. But it fits together. Everything is related, and everything is, we're all in this together, the atoms and the molecules and us and the angels and everything. So it is.
Isn't it
thing.
Disturbing, though, Stacy, that in our popular culture, our art is becoming so macabre?
Yeah, dark. That's true. That's true.
There's a lot of just darkness and distortion in the art that becomes disturbing. And people say that's art. You know, it's like in San Diego, when we get off the airplane, they have different displays of art. And sometimes you walk by and it's like, I'm sorry.
Is that art?
That's not art. That's my 3-year-old had an accident there.
Well, we just have time for one more question, but that does address the point about what to you do. Carlo talked about removing sin, and we go to confession, receive the Eucharist, and all that. But we do also have to do that other thing about just stop with the cheesy stuff. You know, stop with the bad art, because that allows the soul a little breathing space to appreciate the good art when it comes.
Yeah.
Fair enough.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you all. If you'd like to ask more questions, there's a conference this weekend, and this panel will be answering questions various times during the conference. And here to tell you all about it is Michael Chong, the Director of Evangelization Australia. Michael, tell
Yay,
them how
Michael.
They can
come. Yay. Yay, Michael.
You know, for that, you're not going to get any dinner. Anyway, thank you everyone for coming. It's been such a joy for us to host these people from Catholic Answers. I hope that you've gotten as much as we have from just listening to them for a few seconds. As Sai was saying, that they'll be there. We'll be having the EFATA conference, which is tonight, tomorrow night, and Saturday. It's at Corpus Christi College. Mass starts at 5:30 tonight, and there is another special recorded session, tomorrow night starting at 7 o'clock. So, and then on Saturday, it's a full day where we'll really put them to work. We'll have split sessions and it'll be awesome. So if you'd like to come, please join us, okay? Thank you very much, everyone.
Thanks very much. Really enjoyed being with you. Well, that's a lot of fun to get to hear that. Those are recordings of our time, or a little bit of our time in Australia. This is Sai Kellett, your host here at Catholic Answers Live, and back in California now, just listening to those recordings with you. That was recorded in Fremantle at Notre Dame University, which is in Perth, Australia. And our host there was Michael Chong, as you heard. And we got to have a lot of fun because Michael is the head of Evangelization Australia. They invited us out there in cooperation with our very good friends on the east coast of Australia at Perugia Media. We got some more recordings that we recorded at that conference later that weekend. You can look for those on December 8th right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks again to all our friends in Australia. Man, we really love you all, and we want to come back. And it's just a joyful, great thing what you're doing there. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.